All right, so actually, I read a really big study. It's by a group called the Barna Group. Now, some of you may have heard of them, some of you may not have, but they do a lot of surveys just about Christian topics. And if you've never, just Google them, and you'll learn a lot about them. And they asked a bunch of non-Christians why they rejected Christianity. So it was a pretty interesting study because the top six reasons that people rejected Christianity had nothing to do with the existence or evidence on whether God exists or not. The top six had nothing to do with that at all. Matter of fact, they were all about the morality of the people who said they were Christians. Basically, non-Christians had an issue with how Christian people live. Remember, let me give you the top three reasons. So the top three reasons that people who were non-Christians, that they rejected Christianity were, number one, 91% believed that Christians were anti-homosexual. 91%. 87% believed that Christians were judgmental. 87. These aren't small numbers, are they? Okay. 85% believed that Christians were hypocritical. 85%. So basically, modern people's content was that the greatest proof that God didn't exist was based on the behavior of those who said they were following Jesus. Because in their minds, the way Christians live was solid proof that what Christians believed wasn't true. Because if it was true, then they would have lived it themselves. Now, there really are, I believe, two major reasons why we find hypocritical, judgmental, or mean-spirited people in the church. Number one, it's because the church has many people attending who aren't actually Christian. I mean, matter of fact, that's why Jesus warns people not to judge the morality of Christianity by the people who try to follow it. Instead, he says, you should focus on me. Focus on what I've told you. Focus on my life, how I've lived it, my teachings, my actions. So Christianity isn't good advice to help people live moral lives. It's not. It's good news about Jesus, who he is, and what he did. Now, the second major reason was because churches have many people who attend Sunday mornings, don't say bad words, they don't watch bad movies, they make sure they give their offerings. However, they don't actually know, love, or follow Jesus. They've adopted what I would almost call a cultural Christianity. It's an excellent kind of costume of a holy person. It's what they want people to see. Now, these are the people that Jesus was very specific. He called them lukewarm. He called them hypocrites. That's literally Jesus' words. They're people who say they're following Jesus. They say that they believe the teachings of Jesus, but they do the exact opposite. So the problem isn't that the teachings of Jesus are bad. It's not. It's because some people who claim to follow Jesus don't actually follow him. Matter of fact, they don't produce what the Bible talks about as the fruit of the Spirit. We find that in Galatians, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Most of us have memorized that, right? You know, love, joy, peace. What, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? But so those are the people that have kind of created an image problem with the church. And look, we're going to have to deal with it. So even when people find a church where people don't behave that way, where the majority of the people there literally are followers of Jesus, the problem is that these people have never been exposed to people like that. And so they come in quite suspicious of, you know, they have in their mind, this is what I've seen people who say they follow Jesus behave like. Now let me see the truth. So today we're going to look at the second half of James chapter 1. Last week we looked at the first half. Now we're going to look at the second half of James. Now, James spent the first half of chapter 1 reminding people that you're going to go through different trials. You're going to. Matter of fact, some of them are tests that are God-ordained, and they're there to grow your character. They're helped to make you more like Jesus. Some of them are just temptations. They're evil. Their job is to try to draw your attention away from God. They want you to sin. Your job is to ignore them. Remove them from your mind. Because if you don't, eventually you will begin to act on those temptations. And trust me, you will not be behaving like Jesus. Now, the second half, James really just has some teaching for people that really deal with the issue we just talked about from the Barna group. It's about teaching people to not just learn what the Bible says, but to actually do what the Bible says. Very different. Now, why don't you just turn with me your Bibles to James chapter 1. Obviously, I'll have the verses behind me like I normally do. But we're going to start in James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, pay attention to what I say. Everyone should be quick to listen, but they should be slow to speak. They should be slow to get angry. So quick to listen. Quick to listen. Matter of fact, the word here for quick, if you look at it, it kind of is what it looks like. Swift, prompt, be ready. Matter of fact, when something is prompt, I don't know about what kind of picture you get, but the picture I get is that they're right on time. You know, you're ready for it. It's literally you're waiting for it, and you make sure that there's nothing that could possibly happen that's going to stop you from being ready. You are prepared. You're not going to miss what's about to happen. So, quick. Now, the word here for listened, it's a little different than you would think. It means to give an audience to. It's not just to listen and understand, but it's to create an atmosphere, create an audience. So the intent is to make sure that there's nothing that is going to be around you that's going to stop you from being able to not only listen, but understand, and understand where you'll actually be ready to act on what you've just heard. So that's what quick to listen is. Now, it says be slow to speak. Now, the sequence of these words are important because if you're ready to listen, you will give it the value it deserves. You will gain the understanding required to be able to act on what you just heard. You will take time to process it, which means you're more likely to act on it. Matter of fact, let's be honest, though. When it says quick to listen, but slow to speak, what are most people trying to do when you're speaking to them? They're quick to speak, right? Why? Well, because they want to interrupt you. Why? Because, matter of fact, I bet when I'm preaching, there are some of you that would love to be able to raise your hand. I'm serious. There's some that would love to raise your hand and say, you know, Pastor, I have some wisdom that I would like to impart on what the topic of what you're talking about. And matter of fact, it may be because you think your opinion is different, or you may even think your opinion is better. But isn't that normally what happens when other people are talking? We're quick to speak. Because if we're slow to speak when we've heard something, what happens? We have a better chance of actually learning and growing. I mean, especially if we're careful in who we allow ourselves to listen to. And look, that's important. Choose wisely who you're listening to. Seriously, choose wisely who you listen to. Because if you follow that advice, you'll have an opportunity to not only learn something that will benefit you, but something that you can immediately act on in your life. Now, it's interesting, though, because right after it says slow to speak, it says slow to get angry. And there's probably a reason why you position those right after each other. Why do you think? Because it kind of goes hand in hand with slow to speak. Because often we're quick to speak. Why? Because what was said just made us angry. Yes. And as soon as we get angry, what happens? Are you listening to that person anymore? Oh, no, you're not. Matter of fact, you're waiting for them just to take a breath. You're not waiting for them to finish. You want them to go, and boom, you're in, right? Because you don't want to hear them anymore. Matter of fact, you want to correct what they just said. But see, when we're able to slow our minds down, not reacting quick to speak, which is, like I said, often done in anger, we have an opportunity to learn things that will increase our level of influence with the person we're talking with. Now, that's important. See, because if it's another person who follows Jesus, when you build that influence, not only will you receive help from them, but you'll have the ability to give them help as well. That's what Christians do, right? Christian families, I help you, you help me, right? Bidirectional. We should be, right? I know that's not always the example we get in church, but that's what it should be. Now, if it's someone who doesn't follow Jesus, what does that do when you build influence? Well, it builds a bridge. Because not then, but later, you'll have the ability to speak into their life. You'll be able to actually, hopefully, shine the love of Jesus where they're willing to listen, kind of earning the right to speak to someone. Now, verse 20 says, a man's anger doesn't produce the kind of life God wants. Interesting. Produce the kind of life. The life that they're talking about here, it's the righteous life. So instead of embracing the truth from the Word of God, anger causes you to go against what it says. Matter of fact, have you noticed that with anger, you have the tendency to not be very patient? How many people here, when you're angry, you're really patient? No? Matter of fact, have you also learned that when you're angry, it's hard to live a life of faith? Because you want it now. Now, matter of fact, and I don't want your plan, I want my plan right now, and I'm not gonna, you know, I'm gonna go somewhere, because now. Another area that anger destroys, have you noticed, is peace. Show me someone who's angry a lot, and I will show you a house that has very little peace and quiet. Everyone's on the edge, right? Because you know that anger rarely stays quiet. It'll eventually will boil over, won't it? Actually, it reminds me of my stove. I just had my stove repaired this week, and it's got a really cool feature. It's called the quick boil burner. Now, what's really great about this, I mean, it's a great feature. It's a burner that's specially made to get hot really fast. And so you put a pot of anything on there, put that quick burner on, and very quickly, it literally starts boiling. Now, that can be a really handy thing, but it also could be a really annoying thing. Because if you're not paying attention to what's going on, you know, you walk away, you look over here, all of a sudden you're going to hear this, says everything, and your stovetop is now covered with whatever you were trying to boil. But see, anger can be very helpful in your life. Believe it or not, it can be. See, anger stops injustice from happening. Seriously, if you didn't have anger in your life, you'd be lazy. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't care about, you know, what that person did. You would allow things to happen without there being any consequences at all. You would. But see, when handled improperly, though, anger can do a lot more damage than good. Just like my stove. Look, if you allow anger to go unchecked, uncontrolled, make a big mess. Have you ever seen that in your life? Verse 21. So get rid of everything that's dirty and sinful. Get rid of the evil that's all around us. Don't be too proud to accept the word that is planted in you. It can save you. Interesting. So get rid of everything that's dirty and sinful. Some translations have like dirty, filthy, spoiled, rotten. It's all used to describe just how disgusting sin is in our life. It is. Matter of fact, the phrase actually tries to emphasize that there's a lot. There's an abundance. Because what does it say? It says, get rid of all. Because if you're getting me to get rid of all, usually that doesn't mean a little. Get rid of all of it. And we're able to see it kind of the way that God sees sin. It will cause us to want to get rid of it as fast as we possibly can. This is just gross. If you really look at sin in people's lives, that's not the part that attracts you to people. If anything, that's the part that repels you from people. But it's in there, it says, don't be too proud to accept the word. So what is it saying? It's possible to be told the truth and you reject it. Pastor, that That's pretty simplistic. Yeah. Look, well, there are many that hear the word of God and either don't want to do what they're being asked, or they believe there must be an easier, more comfortable way of doing it. Don't be too proud. Well, it's like knowing you're lost, but not being willing to actually ask for directions to find where you're really supposed to go, because you're too proud. Or it's knowing your marriage is falling apart, but you're too proud to ask for help. Look, most people do not come into my office for premarital or preventative maintenance. Usually when I get a phone call, it's on life support. It's literally almost dead. Seriously. And they're almost like, get the paddles out, Pastor, because that's literally where our marriage is. They don't call me at the first argument. They call me at the thousandth argument. Or it's knowing that you have major financial issues in your life where if you don't do something quick, problems are going to happen, but you're too proud to ask for help. Most times when I have people in my office, it's because it's already so far gone, there's nothing you can do. Don't be too proud to accept the word that God has given you. Like, I mean, how many people can come up with examples in your life where you had a problem, someone gave you a solution, you learned the truth, but you just wouldn't do it. You were too proud. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. That's not comfortable. That's not my plan. God's going to have to do it my way. So that happened, and then what? You failed. And the interesting thing is, it's not usually just you who takes the brunt of that. If you're married, so does your spouse. If you have kids, so do they. Look, even if you're not married with kids, co-workers, different people in your life. When we fail because of our pride, not being willing to accept the truth and to apply it in our life, everyone gets hurt. Because it says right there, it can save you. See, it's can save you. It's possible. It might save you. Because you have to be willing to swallow your pride and do your part. Get rid of the sin, accept the word, and be saved. That's literally what we read. Verse 22, don't just listen to the word. You fool yourselves if you do that. You must do what it says. So don't just listen. Now, look, don't miss out on this because of this phrase. You do need to listen. The point of listening is that there are other parts to the listening process. You see the word, don't just listen. Some other versions say only. Some say merely. You need to listen so you're ready for the second part. Because there are plenty of people who don't listen. And because of that, they're not able to do the second part, which is probably the more important part. See, listening is where you understand what's being spoken to you. You understand it, hopefully, well enough to act on it. Look, for example, parents, have you ever explained something to your kids and they weren't able to do it? I mean, you thought you gave them a very good explanation. You did. You thought you did. And they were close enough to hear it. They may literally have looked you in the eye and say, sure, I'll do it. Not a problem. And they didn't do it. Either it didn't happen. You know, either they forgot. They did it wrong. They refused to do it. Or honestly, they said they were going to do it. They even said they were listening, but they just ignored you. They really weren't listening. They had no idea what you just said. See, now all the parents are chiming in. You do understand, parents, you were kids once too, right? Okay, just full disclosure. But look, the word of God is what you need to save you, right? We need to make sure that we value scriptures enough where we take the time to listen and understand what the Bible is saying and then do it in our life. It's not just hearing the word of God. You're going to be judged on how you apply that word of God in your life. It says, do what it says. That's literally what the Bible says. Do what it says. I mean, that sounds pretty simple, right? But like children, we hear it and we don't do it. See, we need to be childlike. The Bible talks about, right, having faith like a child, childlike. What that means is we trust God. Whatever he tells us to do, we do it. That's childlike. You know what the problem with the church is? We're not childlike, we're childish. We do. We don't listen, and then we end up not doing what we needed to do in order to save ourselves. So we need to be childlike. Faith, trust, God, whatever you say, I do. Not childish, selfish, my way, temper tantrum, get sent to room. As a matter of fact, it literally says, do what it says, and then it says, you fool yourselves. Because that's what we end up doing, right? We wonder why we're stuck in the same pattern when all we needed to do was listen to the word of God, listen to what was spoken to us, listen to the truth, like I did right before I took offering, and then do it. And then if you do it, it will work. It will apply it. See, don't they say that a fool is someone who does the same thing and expects different results? So guess what? I gave you truth right before. If you go home and you do the exact same thing, you know what you're going to get? The same results. You will. Look, is there an area of your life you're being foolish in? Verse 23, suppose you listen to the word, but don't do what it says. Then you're like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, he leaves. Right away, he forgets what he looks like. So after looking, he forgets. So James gives us an example of someone who had a glimpse of truth. He knows exactly what needs to do. He knows, if I do this, I will become more like Jesus. It will require change in his life. Because if we're going to become like him, that means that something that we're doing must be not done anymore. We must be doing what Jesus is saying to do. But then he quickly forgets what he was looking at. How much then changes in this man's life? Nothing. Nothing at all, because he didn't change anything. Matter of fact, is his life going to get better? No, probably what's going to happen? Probably actually going to get worse, if anything, because you're going down the wrong path. Now, verse 25 is interesting, though. It says, but suppose you take a good look at the perfect law that gives freedom. You keep looking at it. You don't forget what you've heard, but you do what the law says. Then you'll be blessed in what you do. Now, kind of an interesting phrase here. Perfect law that gives freedom. Now, so this is a law that gives freedom. That isn't normally what we think about, though, when we think of laws, is it? I mean, when we think of laws, we think of, you know, control, restrictions. We think of, something that's going to make us do something that we don't want to do, or it's going to stop us from doing something that we want to do. That's when we think of when we think of laws. Matter of fact, that's why we love America, right? Because we're free. Land of the free, home of the brave. I mean, look, we have the right of free speech. We can say anything we want at any time and, you know, offend someone. Oh, well. But we live in America. We have free speech. I have the right to bear arms. Second Amendment. I have the right to carry a gun. I do. That's a freedom that I have. Even, like, freedom of religion. People say that's under attack, but look, the reality is I can serve who I want, when I want, how I want, in any way I want. I have the ability in America to do that. So when we say that we're free, what we're saying is we get to do whatever we want. No rules, no laws, we get to do what we want. So a perfect law that gives freedom just doesn't kind of make sense to most of us. But see, it's describing how God's law gives us freedom from the law of sin and death. See, we don't have to be slaves anymore to fear, to lust, to anger, to hate, to pride, or anything that would keep us away from God. We don't have to. That law's been broken. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he literally destroyed the power of sin and death in our life. God's law is perfect, and it will free you from sin in your life. Remember, and it says, you will be blessed in what you do. And that's what you will be. You will be happy and blessed and at peace when you're following God's law. And doing it will not only give you a great reward in heaven one day, but here on earth, we get the benefit of the fruit of the Spirit. We get the benefit of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are so many different things that we have the benefit of here and now when we follow the perfect law of God. See, look, childlike obedience brings blessing from Father, doesn't it? Childish behavior brings discipline from the Father. That same Father who loves you and disciplines you because he loves you. That's what most parents miss. Look, when your children are obedient and are following after you and God with everything, you should be blessing them. When they're not, when they're being childish and they're not doing those things, you need to apply consequences to redirect them to the right way. So when they're out on their own, they've already had that foundation built inside their life. Now, what's interesting, though, is James then kind of makes a statement that actions aren't everything. Now, some of you may be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you literally name your sermon series, James, Living Faith, where how we behave proves that our faith is alive? I mean, that's kind of what I said, you know? So, but James decides to show us that it's possible to learn all the right things, to do all the right things, and everything that you did ends up to be worthless because you missed one thing. So let's read that. So what's the one thing? Verse 26. Suppose you think your beliefs are right because of how you live, but you don't control what you say. Then you're fooling yourself. Your beliefs are not worth anything at all. So you don't control what you say. See, the phrase here, this control, it actually means to restrain. I think some translations literally talk about bridling your tongue. And look, a horse, if it's not bridled, it's given the freedom to kind of go where they want. You can't direct them as easily. And honestly, a horse can become very unpredictable when they're not bridled. You can bring, and think about this from a spiritual standpoint. When you're not bridling your tongue, you can bring hurt to anyone at any time because your mouth is not under control. Look, bragging about your own greatness, you know, condemning or verbally attacking someone, lying or accusations when you have no evidence to back up what you're saying. Look, it could be literally as simple as angry words said in emotion with no love attached. Look, James isn't saying that we're not supposed to speak. That wouldn't make sense, right? Because our job is to preach and make disciples. You kind of need to be able to talk in order to do that. But what he is saying is that we have to have the ability to restrain or control our mouth, to be able to control what we say. Because the consequences of doing that becomes pretty clear because it literally says fooling yourself. Have you noticed that the word fool kind of comes up in James a lot? You had that last week. You've had it this time a couple times. I mean, what it's saying is you're literally deceiving yourself. And it's the same definition that he's talking about before when he said it's the same kind of people who hear the word and don't do it. Well, it's the same goes to the person who hears the word, hears the word, does it, but then mouths off. You're a fool. Matter of fact, it says it's not worth anything. If you look at that in other translations or even go back to the Greek, it means in vain, empty, profitless. One version, I love the Message version, I think, actually says you're full of hot air. But think about it. How sad would it be to spend your time in the Word? You learn exactly what the Bible says. And then you take what the Bible says and you apply it. You put it into practice. You're literally doing what the Bible says. You do all that, but because of one word, it's worthless, fruitless. It literally says it would have been better if you didn't even do it at all. That's kind of sad, isn't it? To get everything right. But verse 27, here are the kind of beliefs that God our Father accepts as pure and without fault. When widows and children who have no parents are in trouble, take care of them and keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. So pure and without fault. If you look at that, it's actually talking about things that are sincere, that are genuine, free from hypocrisy, which is one of the reasons why people are not willing to follow Jesus. They actually, if you look at the Greek, they're referring to either like a diamond or a precious stone. The perfection consists in, you know, that it's free from flaws. You know, I mean, for those of you who know gemstones, they talk about the, you know, what isn't it like the clarity and the color? They usually rank them. Well, that's what they're talking about here, to be pure. It's to be pure, flawless, like a diamond. Matter of fact, the two examples of what God would consider to be proof or what we're calling living faith, isn't that what we're saying? Is to take care of widows and orphans. So what God is saying is, he's saying, if you want to have a kind of a practical type of godliness in your life, you know, where you take a compassionate interest in other people, then that's a great example. Take care of people who can't take care of themselves. Take care of the widows. Take care of the orphans. Take care of people who don't have the ability to do for it for themselves. But it's saying, though, at the same time, keep your own life clean, right? Because it says, keep yourselves from being polluted. It's actually better translated to guard your heart. It's saying, don't allow yourself to become blemished or stained by the world and what goes on in the world. It's not a call to stay away from the world, because we can't stay away from the world. Our job is to go into the world, right? Preach, make disciples. So if we can't go into the world, how do you impact the world? But that's the key that Jesus is trying to get across here. He's saying we need to go into the world and change them. Don't allow the world to change you. See, it all comes down to, we read this before, we don't want to conform to how the world behaves, right? But we want to allow God to transform our mind so we then begin to behave like Jesus. My wife gives me the yes. Today we're looking at what it means to not just be a hearer of the word. Because just knowing what the Bible says isn't enough. It isn't. Just someone who's able to speak the word into someone's life doesn't accomplish its purpose. You have to be a doer of the word. The church too often has been known as people who talk a lot. They just don't have the actions that back up what they're saying. But it's the time for the church to fix that image problem. The only way that you fix that problem is to do what you say. See, our hope is to love people the way that Jesus showed us, right? Building influence with them and pointing them to the only one who actually can save them. And that's only done by living our faith. That faith has to be what we talked about, pure, genuine, sincere. It also says that you can know the right things, you can do the right things, but we have to be able to control our mouth. Because we don't want to let one word, one thing said in anger, actually destroy everything that you built. We have to learn to listen and understand the word of God. Put that knowledge into practice, keeping control over our mouth and shining the love of Jesus. Because he's called us to impact the world instead of allowing the world to impact.